Today we continue in our month-long focus on missions. My hope and my prayer is that our zeal for missions will continue to grow. I'll be honest, as I was sitting there and we were just getting started, I don't know if it's just this week or today, I didn't feel very zealous even about preaching today and what we're going to talk through today. And as we were singing, I was hearing these voices, and it was the voices of some of our kids. I could hear them singing about the good and gracious King, and it struck me that Heather had just read that one generation shall speak to another generation of the goodness of God. And in that moment, I was just so encouraged by the Lord and His Spirit that what God is doing here, and what God is doing here and what God is doing in your life, is what He desires to do all across this globe. And it's important that we take time as a church to recognize that what He is doing is far beyond us. And what is beyond us is just as important as what He's doing in our lives and in our ministry as well. We want that zeal. God, give us a zeal like John Patton. Patton was a missionary to the cannibals in the New Hybrid Islands in the 1800s. And Patton had courage to overcome criticism that he would receive by those of his own denomination and his church. There's a certain Mr. Dixon that said to Patton, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals." To this, Patton responded, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave." In other words, you're old. "There to be eaten by worms." He says, "I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, and it will make me no difference whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will raise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." The zeal of Hudson Taylor, who said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China." The zeal of Jim Elliot, who wrote that famous line, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The zeal of the Benders, if you were here last week, you noted what I've noted for years, the compassion and the heart that Steve Bender has for not only missionaries, but the souls of people all across the world. We discussed in week one that missions is our responsibility. It's what we're called to. We're called to take this life-giving message that we rejoice in every Sunday and to share it with others around the world. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This is the commission. He says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and you will go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded to you." Or what about this word from Psalm 96, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples." I don't think anybody in this room can deny the importance that Scripture places on taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, fellow humanity in country after country as we would circle the globe. Romans 10 actually says this, Romans 10 verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a beautiful promise. That's a glorious promise. And if you're here today and you want to know what it is to be saved, you want to know what it is to be delivered from your sins, call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to Christ. He is our Savior. And those who call out to Him, trusting in Him, believing in Him, will be saved. But that's not where the text ends. It says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can we call on this one if we don't know who we're calling to or believing in? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the glad tidings of the Lord. How can a person believe in something they've never heard, and how can they hear something unless someone shares it with them? And how can they share it with them if they do not go, if they are not sent? We can either be zealous goers, zealous senders, or disobedient. I'll say it again. We can either be zealous in going, we can be zealous in sending, or disobedient. Many of you, our primary role in missions, world missions, is to send preachers, to send missionaries to the nations of the world. Over the last few decades, this church has sent out missionaries. We support them still. We support the Shadels to Ethiopia, the McClures to Brazil, the Hotons to Mexico. Many years ago, we sent the Richards to Wales, where churches were started. They've since retired due to medical issues, but they were sent from this church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The big question today is this: are you willing to give? Are you willing to give so that others can go and declare His glory among the nations? What's keeping you from giving so that others can go? What greater investment have you found in this world than the investment that's made in the souls, the eternal souls of mankind? Currently, we support 7 or 8 missionaries to about 7 or 8 countries in this world. There's 196 countries, 8 billion people. We want to grow. We want to grow what we do. We want to support more missions. We want to send people to the other nations of the world. We want to be in position to help the gospel spread. But it will take sacrifice. We'll have to sacrifice money. We'll have to sacrifice our time, our resources to get to know our missionaries, to make the proper investments so that they may go. Open blinded eyes, turn people from light to darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God. And that's what's happening when we look at the book of Acts. When you go to the book of Acts, you see churches that are sending people like the Apostle Paul to other areas, and they're sharing the gospel. Churches are being started, and new disciples are being made, and even from those places where the gospel is shared and churches are started, they're sending more people to other places, and we see the gospel of Christ spreading quickly and lives being changed throughout the book of Acts. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul highlights several characteristics of what it takes for this process to happen. What it takes to be a biblical giver so that the gospel can continue to spread. And he picks an unlikely source as an example. He picks the churches in Macedonia to give as an example to the Corinthians. And that's what we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 today. Paul is writing again, encouraging the Corinthians to give, and he uses the Macedonians as an example to put before them. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, their own initiative, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also be genuine, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray God's blessing on his word. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the known grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself poor, humbled himself so that we might know the riches of his grace and we might know the riches of all eternity. Thank you for the example of the Macedonians. Thank you that we have these things recorded. Would you, by your word and spirit, motivate us today to greater things? Lord, to raise up maybe even from this congregation a missionary, somebody who will take the gospel, somebody we can send. Lord, that you would motivate us to give so that we can begin to support other missions and partner with other groups, Lord, so that the gospel can go. And I pray specifically that the gospel would be effective in our own hearts today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The characteristics of biblical giving. Number one is this: giving that is motivated by God's grace. Paul begins in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia. The Macedonians' giving was not a result of human kindness, that this need that they had to perform some sort of work so that others could see them. They did not give out of some sort of responsibility or duty or compulsion that Paul had laid on them. The reason they gave was because Christ had changed their lives. They knew in their being the difference that Christ had made. They experienced every day the power of the resurrected life within them. And they wanted others to experience that power as well. This affection that they have is now fixed on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth. The love that they have is no longer centered on self. It's centered on God himself. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and godliness. They have a desire to be obedient to God's word and the leading of his spirit. Their lives have been changed. I've mentioned this weird story before, but a couple of decades ago, my mom had a liver transplant. She was very near death, and by God's grace, we've been able to enjoy her and her cookies and desserts and food for 20 more years. But she said this one thing. This was a year or two after she had had this full liver from somebody else transferred into her body. She said, I like things that I used to not like. She never liked Pepsi. My dad loved Pepsi. We always had Pepsi in the house when I was a kid. And she never liked it. But after the liver transplant, she's like, I kind of like Pepsi. She never really liked spicy things, but after the liver transplant, she enjoys a little spice in her food, and her conclusion is, this guy whose liver I have, he must have liked this stuff. And now that I have his liver, I'm liking the things that he liked in his life experience. I don't know if that's even remotely scientifically possible, but it brings about the point that we as Christians possess within ourselves the Holy Spirit of Christ. His passions are now our passions. His joys are now our joys. His purposes are now our purposes. We are new creations in him. And so we are changed. And the Macedonians, they understood this. They accepted this. They got that God is gracious in his character. And I want to be gracious in my character. It couldn't be helped. Couldn't be helped because of what it says in verse 9. We know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is his character? To give. He was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. That was the experience of the Macedonians. They said, we'll become even more poor so that others might become rich in Christ. Second characteristic. Giving in difficult circumstances. Some of you right now, you're thinking about bills. You're thinking about things that may be overdue, payments that are coming up. You've got medical bills. I'm with you. Other things, and you're like, there's so many things that are taking up my resources. No way that I can give to missions. Well, consider the churches in Macedonia. On Paul's second missionary journey, Paul had made his way to the Macedonian region, and there he started churches like we would know the church at Philippi. The letter, the Philippians, is written to them, or what they've been studying downstairs is the first letter to the Thessalonians. That church, Thessalonica, was one of the churches that was started here in Macedonia. And those churches were started under a great deal of trouble and distress. There was a lot of persecution that was placed against Paul and these Christians. And guess what? It got worse after Paul left. People were losing their jobs. People were being blackballed. People were experiencing persecution from the Jews in the synagogue and so forth, violently opposed to the Christians. And through all of this, they were finding themselves daily deeper and deeper in poverty. They didn't have 401ks they could draw from. They were simply dependent on the Lord for their daily bread every day in this particular culture and society. The believers in Macedonia easily could have excused themselves from any giving. We just don't have the margin. But what I want you to see is verse 2. Notice what Paul points out. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, the abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So even in their poverty, the Macedonian churches put the needs of others above their own. In their poverty, they gave sacrificially to the work of Christ. In their poverty, of all the Christians, the Macedonians had the best reasons not to give. But they gave anyway. And they didn't just give, they gave with joy. They gave generously. They gave sacrificially. They gave voluntarily. They gave as an act of worship. Let's talk about them giving with joy. What is it that brings you joy? When you think of that word, and we really don't use it that often. We like to default to the idea of being happy. But what is it that fills us with joy? It's usually not something we think about when we're putting a check or some cash in the offering box or having to sacrifice to give towards something. But the example of the Macedonians is they gave out of the abundance of joy that was in their heart. They didn't give grudgingly. They did not give reluctantly. Out of a sense of duty, they did not give under duress. They gave freely, gladly, joyfully, cheerfully. In chapter 9, if you want to just look over there, we see that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I'm in verse 6, by the way. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This kind of joy comes when we remember that we're giving so that others might receive the Word of God. We're giving so that those who are in darkness might see the light. Those who are under the authority of the kingdom of Satan might be brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're giving for those reasons. Joy comes when we realize that we're laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures of the things here on earth. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus says. There is our joy. Fourth, their giving was with generosity. Verse 2 says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So we already know that possession-wise, these Christians in Macedonia, they didn't have much, hence the term extreme poverty. Sounds like a good, like, you know, reality TV show that we could publish. Extreme poverty, see how people could survive. But Paul also says that they were rich. Now that's a little bit confusing. How can you be extremely poor, yet rich? They were rich in this, their love for others, their love for the Lord and their love for others. They took Jesus' words, "Take no thought for your life," very seriously. We have to strive to put on the mind of the Macedonians, the mind of Christ. It's defined for us in Philippians 2 where it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Prefer the interest of the other person above your own." And Paul concludes, this is the mind of Christ, to prefer others above ourselves. I don't know about you, but that's just a battle far beyond my checkbook. To prefer the interest of others above my own. Yet that is the mind of Christ. And thank God for that, because he did prefer our interest above his own. In verse 3, we read this characteristic. Their giving was proportionate and sacrificial. The Macedonians gave according to their ability. And then later in verse 12, Paul actually states another principle. Says, "Only give what we have, what you do not have." But notice the full statement at the beginning of verse 3. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." As the Macedonians gave according to their ability, they also made sure that they were doing so proportionately and with sacrifice. Meaning this, they wanted to feel it. They wanted to feel that this is costing me something. This isn't just the interest that I can take off of this account that I have, and I'm not really even going to notice it. They wanted to notice it. They wanted to have to be able to renegotiate their budget and say, "I may have to cut some of the streaming services so that I can give more to missions." But I think maybe for them it was more, "I may have to cut out a meal or two a week so I can give more for the advancement of the gospel of Christ." Extraordinary. They impoverished themselves even further because of their unwavering faith that God would supply their needs and that God would take care of his own. It makes me think of the time that Jesus is in the temple. And the Pharisees and the bigwigs are there, and they're lavishing their big gifts. There is the offering in the temple. And Jesus nudges the disciples and says, "I want you to watch this one." And it's a widow. And all she has is a mite. I mean, it's nothing in comparison to what these religious leaders have been piling in the tray. And Jesus says she's giving all that she has. It's proportionate. Her giving was sacrificial. It was costing her something. Their giving was costing them nothing in comparison to what they had. their faith in God's provision enabled them to give sacrificially to God's work. I can't remember the last time I've really had to pray this prayer. And you may not be able to either. Give me this day my daily bread. I mean, when I pray that, I'm like, help me pay for this bill or this thing. But give me enough food for today to survive. That's the kind of prayer that the Macedonians are praying. That's the difference between America, as we know it in our modern time, versus the ancient world and the Christianity and Christian life we have now versus the Christian life of the ancient world. Six, they would give voluntarily. Verse 3 continues, Paul says that the Macedonians gave of their own accord. In other words, that they were self-motivated in their giving. No one had coerced them. No one was manipulating them. They just gave. And that's, I hope you understand, I know we've got some visitors here for the first time with us today. We don't talk about money that often. We're not arm twisters. You just happen to fall at the right time for Missions Month. And we don't like to manipulate people into giving. We're not like some groups that are going to say, hey, just give us your bank account and we'll just deduct, 15% off the top, as it comes in. We want you to give of your own volition. We want you to give voluntarily. We want you to be faithful to the Lord in this and understand the glory and the blessing that comes when you give generously. And see, this is my favorite part of the text because it seems that Paul was not even going to go to these churches to ask them for money. He was like, they're the ones in need. They're the ones who we should be giving this offering to. And they hear about this through other means. And they come to Paul and say, hey, we want to give to this. They come to Paul begging him, can we participate in this offering? I mean, that's crazy. Man, that's the difference that Christ makes in a person's life, isn't it? What a change. What a change. Voluntarily, proportionally, sacrificially. Seventh characteristic, giving with worship and submission. Paul goes on to write, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. According to the example of the Macedonians, giving is an act of worship. That they gave themselves. When we contribute and we put money in the offering or we click the button to donate online, that's meant to be an act of worship. Before you contribute that money, you need to be in the mindset that you're contributing yourself fully to the Lordship of Christ. And the money just is a bit of a tag along that comes with it. Along with your resources and your gifting and your talents and all of the other components of your life, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the reality is, most of the time we don't think of giving in that way. We give reluctantly. Maybe we lack sincerity. We give out of obligation. Or maybe we don't give at all. Paul makes it clear that the Macedonians' giving didn't start with their checkbook. They were the bigger offering, a living sacrifice towards the Lord. God isn't just interested in you giving back a sacrificial portion of money that he's given to you. He's interested in you. He's interested in blessing every aspect of your life as you would give yourself to him. And finally, they gave in love. In verse 7 and 8 we read, but as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. The Corinthians were a very proud church. They were a very gifted church. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you understand that caused a lot of complications for the church. They had a lot of gifting. God had blessed them in many ways, and there were factions that had formed in the church because of it. Paul is trying to address these things. And so he says, you excel in faith, you excel in speech and knowledge. I want you to excel in loving others as well. Love is to be the central character quality of any true disciple of Christ. What did Jesus say his disciples would be known by? Love. You'll be known by your love for one another. Paul says those who love give sacrificially to God and his work. James puts it this way and says, what does it profit, brethren, though a man say he has faith and he has not works, can that faith save him? And then he gives this illustration. He says, if a brother or sister comes into your church and they're naked and they're destitute of their daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them clothing and food. I'll just paraphrase. That's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. And how can we say, we love you, we love our neighbors, we love the Lord, if it doesn't involve us giving of ourselves to meet the spiritual and physical needs of other people? That's the point that James is trying to make. Missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, once wrote, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It's a requirement of it. So we give motivated by grace in difficult circumstances with joy, generously, proportionate, sacrificially, voluntarily, as an act of worship and as a means of expressing love. Paul hoped that this example of the Macedonians would motivate the Corinthians to give. My hope today, and I believe the hope of the Lord Jesus today, would be that it would motivate us as a church to give. Today is, in a sense, a day of commitment. We're not going to pass out cards to you, but it's a day where we encourage you to determine what you will do for world missions so that we can make wise decisions moving forward and support these things. Our encouragement is this, that you make a determined choice. You make a determined commitment to say, I will, my family will give X amount of money every week or X amount of money every month for the support of missions. If you've been around here a while, you understand that we don't support missions from our general fund. Our general fund here at the church supports the ministries that are here and local. Our missions fund is a completely separate entity. And we support our missionaries at a different level and at a different layer than we support our ministries here. We will never take from the missions fund for the ministries of Meadowview Baptist Church. If it ever came to it, we would take funds from the ministry of Meadowview Baptist Church to continue in faithful support of our missions partners who are dependent upon us. So we encourage you, think through this. Be prayerful about what you can give, that it can be done with joy and sacrificially. Feel the sting of it. Make it take some things out of your daily comforts in life so that you feel the weight of the gift that you're giving for the advancement of the kingdom. Last week, Steve shared a moving illustration when he was talking about holding the rope. And he shared about the boy that was being swept away in the river, and the guy grabbed the rope and tied it around him and jumped in to go save the boy, and eventually realized that none of the other people from their tribe on the shore had grabbed the rope to hold them. And his encouragement is, we need to be rope holders. I think when we're in a church that is our size, and we're making ends meet, paying the lights, paying the pastor, able to take care of the ministries, we get pretty comfortable. And I think there's a mindset that comes into our being and our day-to-day life and routine within our families that somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will support the missionaries. Somebody else will step up and fulfill that ministry. Somebody else will pray for them. Somebody else will do that. Because you look around and you're like, there's a lot of people here. But what happens sometimes is with those villagers, somebody else will grab the rope. Somebody else will take care of it. Before long, we end up in a situation where nobody is holding the rope. Nobody is supporting missions, and we're in a crisis. Let's not come to that. Let's not come to that in this area of giving. Let's not come to that in any area of giving. That's not the appropriate way to think anyway when you're a part of a church. It's not ever somebody else will take care of it. I want to close with this short story. I believe I've shared it before, from David Platt in his book Radical. He writes that one of my good friends spent time recently among the unreached and unregenerated people in Southeast Asia. By the way, that's where our missions partners, the ALSIPs, focus their attention on serving churches and manna feeding centers in Southeast Asia. And he says, as he talked with the villagers in one remote area, he tried to uncover the core beliefs. And he asked them, how were we created? You know, where did we come from? And their response is, we don't know. And he asked them, who sends the rain for the crops? We don't know that either. And he asked them, what happens when we die? Their response again, no one's ever told us anything about that. Soon thereafter, Platt's friend found himself in another neighboring remote village. Again, people who had not received the gospel of Christ. He says they were warm, they were hospitable, they invited him to share a drink with them, and one man even went into a small shop and reappeared with a classic red Coke can. And for his friend, he said, immediately it hit home. A soft drink company in Atlanta has done a better job getting brown sugar water to these people than the Church of Jesus Christ has done in getting the gospel to them. Meadowview, we cannot let this world, its pleasures, its toys, distractions, cause us to lose sight of the commission that our Savior's given us to make disciples of the nations, baptizing, teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. We have to use our resources and we have to use our giftedness to this end. This is what it is to lay up treasure in heaven. I don't think we will ever, at any moment in eternity, as we're experiencing heaven, say, I wish I hadn't given that much. But I guarantee you, I will say, I wish I had given more. Would you bow with me? I want to just give us some time to pray and think. If you're here today, though, and you want to pray with somebody, I would invite you to our prayer room. If you're here and you've got questions about this salvation, that this message of hope, the joy that we're trying to spread, and maybe it's just now hitting you, and you want to know more about salvation in Christ, please, please don't leave here today without us being able to answer your questions. We'd invite you to our prayer room even now. It's here to my right. But for many of us, most of us, we need to, just in this moment, just let the Spirit of God work. I don't want anything that I've said to manipulate you into saying, well, I just need to do that. Let the Spirit of God work in your heart and convince you of these truths. That's lasting. My manipulation would be short, temporary, and of the flesh. And so consider in this moment, pray and ask God, what can we give? And I'm not saying you have to make a decision in this moment, but taking that with you as you consider over this next week what you might be able to do.